Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 20, 1 through 10. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they said. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received 1 denarius. So when those who came who hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here with you. My name is Phil Roberts. I'm one of the elders. I'm on that slide with the red background. I was the guy who looked like I have hair down on the second from the lower. I don't have that much hair. I like that picture. But I'm one of the elders here at the church. This is week 3 of our summer series, The Parables of Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Although I got to say, I think that this thing's been misnamed for years after reading it. I think this is the parable of the vineyard owner. I've become convinced over the past few years that, Jesus says it in the Gospel of John. He says, "You read the scriptures because you hope you're going to find life, and the scriptures are what speak to me. They speak of me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So these scriptures are all about Jesus. From beginning to end, from in the beginning God created until the celebration at the end of time, it is all about Jesus. So that's what this passage is about. So we're going to say that today this is the parable of the vineyard owner. But what is a parable? We've heard for 2 weeks what a parable is. I say it a little different. And I'd like to say this is mine only, but I'd like to think of a parable as an eternal mystery revealed in an earthly story. So usually there's this big, big thing that's hard to understand, and it's about dirt. And the story is about dirt. It's about farming. It's about things, how things grow. It's about harvest. It's about all these things. But it's a spiritual truth that's been hidden for years that Jesus reveals to us. God has kept many of these things. In 1 Peter, it says that these things have been kept hidden for centuries. That the people who wrote it down, the prophets, looked at it and they said, "Huh, that's kind of cool. You see what I wrote? What's that mean?" That's what the prophets thought. They're like, "I don't understand this." But these parables aren't hidden. They're not mystery truths. These are plainly stated for those who have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to believe. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that my words would be your words, and that our thoughts would be your thoughts. It's in your Son's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. When Jesus taught in parables, the parable, it didn't just usually come out of the blue. He wasn't just this wandering guy who just wanders around and then said, "Hey, I think it's time for a story." And he told a story. That's not how it worked. The stories came out of the situation. They came out of a question. They came out of what was going on right there. So if you think about it, just a couple examples. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Where'd that come from? Jesus didn't just say, "Hey, this would be a good time for a story. Guys, gather around." He heard a question. The question was, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The story we're going to hear next week of the prodigal son, where'd that come from? That comes out of a mumbled disagreement between the Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus. Just one little mumbled phrase, and Jesus tells them chapters worth of parables, all out of that one little phrase. So the setup tells where the parable is going. That's how it worked. The parable in Matthew 20 is set up by the end of Matthew chapter 19. And I just want to read a few verses in chapter 19. And if you want to turn in your scriptures, I'm reading from one that you may not have, but this is the NIV. It says, verse 16 of chapter 19, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' And Jesus answered, 'Why do you ask what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. And Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said, 'with a straight face.'" He said this with a straight face. "But then he said, 'What do I still lack?' And Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." Now, Jesus had been teaching in Capernaum. In fact, we're going to, I'm going to ask him to put a couple slides up. A few years ago, Rita and I and her family went to Israel. It was a great trip. It was a really hot trip, but we've got a few slides popping up. Believe it or not, this is what Capernaum looks like today. You'll notice what they built with for centuries is stone, and they just kind of, there's too much stuff there, so they just started piling it up. This is what a house looked like in the first century. And these are all kinds of houses with little paths between. How'd you like to live in a stone house like that with a dirt floor? Next slide, please. Okay, and this is the place where the original synagogue was in Capernaum. That is not the original synagogue. They've built other things there since. But Reed and I went, and this was early in our trip. We were up north, and up north here, you go further north, it gets cooler, right? You go up by the lake, it gets cool. You go up to Canada, it gets cooler. In Israel, when you go north, it gets hot. It gets really, really hot. Around the Sea of Galilee, it's warm. It's really, really warm. And that's where Jesus is telling this stuff, around Capernaum, and it's hot. One day we were there, I was so jazzed. This is so cool. We are in Jesus' hometown. We're standing on the sand where he stood. We're walking on stones that he may have walked on. This is so cool. And Rita's like, "This is hot. This is really, really hot." And I said, "Yeah, but we're in Jesus' hometown. They're going to open Peter's house up in just a few minutes." And she's, "Yeah, but this is hot." And so I said, "Well, okay. What, think, if we're in Ohio and you want to cool down, what do? You go down by the water, right? So you're down by the water and it gets cooler. That doesn't work. You go down by the water in Capernaum and guess what? Humidity is just rolling off the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Humidity just rolling off, and it just kind of hit us. And the next two slides are this is the shoreline at Capernaum, and that's what the shoreline looks like. It isn't a beach; it's stones. And then this is Rita's niece and nephew, and they're just staring out. They're comfortable. We were hot, though. Did I mention that it was hot? The heat index was 109 degrees. So if you were outside this week working, you got a kind of a feel for what it was like. And finally, Rita just is like, I give up. Let's go back to the bus. And we went back to the bus, and the bus driver's waiting for us, and the bus is off. The air conditioner's off. It's getting hot in the bus. And believe it or not, I mean, it was 109 degrees, and all the bus drivers are standing around, as bus drivers do over there, and they're smoking cigarettes. It's like, how do you smoke a cigarette in 109 degrees? And it's like, can you turn the bus on? We're going to die. And he's like, so he starts the bus up and gets the air conditioner cranking, and we just sat and waited for everyone else to come back at Capernaum. So that's our experience of Capernaum. But what I want to tell you is that this place is hot, okay? If you were outside last week, you got some experience of it, but this place is even hotter. Near the end, we're near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Oh, and we've got one more slide to see, because this is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. This is taken in Nazareth, which is where Jesus grew up. And this is a worker in the vineyard. And yes, the dirt is just stone. I don't know how anything grows there, but it does. And this is grapevines in Nazareth. So anyway, let's pick up with chapter 19, in verse 16. Jesus is telling this in this heat. Just think about it. These people know what's going on, and this guy comes up to them. And I watched this video one time. It was really cool because it was about the Gospel of Mark, and he's called the rich young ruler in Mark. He's not called a rich young ruler here. He's called a man. But this story is told in all three of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So he's a rich young ruler, and in that video, he came up, and all his people were behind him carrying stuff. It's like there were people carrying gold boxes and people pulling animals, and all his stuff was right behind him. It's a really neat picture that this guy is coming up to Jesus with stuff. He's got all his stuff with him, and he says, and I like this guy because he's honest. He doesn't come up and try and do anything. He is a honest seeker, and he comes up to Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Do you hear it? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus tells him, this is what you have to do, and he starts the list. He says, you have to obey. And the guy says, okay, obey. I got this. I got it. I've been obeying all my life. So Jesus starts the list, and he says, do not murder. The guy goes, check, check. Haven't murdered anybody. Do not commit adultery. Check. Do not steal. Check. Do not give false testimony. Check. Honor your father and mother. Check. Love your neighbor as yourself. Check. He's been obeying his whole life. He's got this. But if you look down further in the chapter, I like this guy. He knows something. You know, he's checked off all the boxes, but he's still come to this traveling preacher, this Jesus guy, and he says, there's something else. Look at the verse there, verse 20. He says, all these I have kept, the young man said. I've done it all. What do I still lack? He knew there was something else. He knew there was something besides just obeying all the rules. He knew there was something else. And Jesus, as he did, he does here, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, okay, we'll just be perfect. You got it all, huh? We'll just be perfect. All those people behind you, can you picture it? All these people carrying their gold boxes and pulling their animals and all this guy's wealth. He says, have all those people go sell it and give it to the poor. Hard stop. Wait a minute. That's not what I came here for. I know I need something, but that ain't it. If you read over in the Gospel of Mark, this is just great. The writer of Mark knew something that the writer of Luke and Matthew didn't know. Okay? Because he says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Totally cool. He gave him an impossible task because he loved him. Because he didn't want this guy depending on his good works to get eternal life. He wanted this guy to reach the end of himself and turn to Jesus. So he gives him an impossible task for this guy. Go and sell it all. And he doesn't. He walks away. He leaves. But he leaves sad. And here's where it gets kind of interesting. Because who's listening? The disciples are listening. The disciples are right there. The disciples just got shocked to death because the Jewish people of the first century thought that the people who were most blessed were the people who were most blessed financially. And Jesus just said that this person who's extremely wealthy is not going to heaven. Wow. But what Jesus does say is that with God, it's possible. Anybody through God, God can bring anyone to eternal life. So this passage, unless you forget it, it starts with a request about eternal life. And Peter, I don't want to go too deep in the weeds here, but Peter says, well, hey, if all you have to do to go to heaven is give away everything, I already did that. I already gave up my job. I gave up my worldly wealth, and I'm following an itinerant preacher. I've got it. I'm there, right? I'm saved, yes? And that's where this parable comes in. Because Peter thought that he could do something to inherit eternal life. There's a quote I want to read. There's an author that has become a favorite of mine in the past few years. His name is Jared Wilson, and he wrote a book called Gospel Deeps. And in that book, he says, the gospel does not give us a ticket to heaven, a lifeline of stuff in our pocket for safekeeping. It gives us a new worldview. It gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. It deepens our vision to see the world through redemption-colored glasses. So back to the friends, Peter and his friends. What do we get? What do we get? And Jesus tells them, if you want to read 28 through 30, it tells them what he's going to get. And it's pretty intense when you get to heaven. There's a lot of stuff that Peter and the disciples are going to get. But that's not what the young man's question was about. His question was not about stuff in heaven. His question was about eternal life. So at the end of that, in verse 29, it says, if you've lost all this for my sake, you will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And now we get to the parable we're supposed to be dealing with. That's my setup, okay? Just in case you're wondering. I'm going to start preaching now. Okay, we're not that far from the end. Jesus' answer was about the power of God to save. That's what this parable is about. This parable, I think we often take the parables of Jesus and we make them about us too much. Are we in the Bible? Is my life laid open in the Bible? Absolutely. Is your life in the Bible? If you're like me, it's on page after page. You open it up and you can read how you are. You read what you need. You read where you lack. But this Bible is not first and foremost an instruction book. Okay? There's a lot of things that you should do that are in here. This book is a story about God and how He redeems us. From first to last, it is about the redemption story. So don't miss that. When you're reading in the Old Testament and you're stumbling through the book of Jonah and you go, how in the world is this about Jesus? You see the heart of God for the lost in the book of Jonah. It's all through the Old Testament, the heart of God for everyone. God wants to save everyone. That's what the Bible's about. It is the Word of God that leads to salvation. So about this parable, I think it's a really cool story. It's a really cool story. The grape harvest in Israel starts in June. So right about now, the grape harvest has begun. Kind of cool. If you want to show the picture again, this is up in Nazareth, the grape harvest. And they go out there by hand with baskets, and they pick grapes all day long. Now, the landowner, he comes out, and he goes to the marketplace. And he's looking for workers because he only needs day workers. He's got a few people who work for him. He's got people who tend the grapevines. He's got people who take care of the barns. But what he needs is workers. He needs a lot of workers. So he goes, and their day is divided into half, and then half again, and half again. So their day starts at 6 a.m., and the work day ends at 6 p.m. Kind of a long work day. I'm glad I don't work those kind of hours. 10 hours to me is a long stretch. If it's physical work, 2 hours is a long stretch. Let's be honest. But they worked all day. So the landowner, the vineyard owner, he goes out in the morning. And he sees people standing around. He goes, okay, workers, come on over. And he makes an agreement. And they all agree for 1 denarius a day. 1 denarius. That's what the worker got paid. That's what a Roman soldier got paid every day, was a denarius. That's what they needed to live on, to pay for their house, to pay for everything. They needed a denarius. You hear it? Everybody needs a denarius. And the landowner promises everybody that he hires a denarius. First thing, go out to the field, work. 6 a.m., go work. And it's hot, and they're working. And he comes back because, I don't know, maybe there's too much work. Maybe they're working too slow. Who knows? He wants this done. The grapes are ready. So he goes back and at 9 a.m., and he hires more workers. But there's a change. He doesn't say, well, let's agree. He says, if you go, I'll pay you what's right. A little different. He says, if you go, I'll pay you what's right. And then he comes back at noon, and he sees more people. And he says, I will pay you what's right. Go to my field. And again, at 3 o'clock, he comes and he says, go to my field. I'll pay you what's right. And at the end of the day, it's 5 o'clock. They quit at 6. He goes back to the marketplace, and he sees more people who've been standing around all day not being hired. What do we know? They need that denarius. They need food. They need clothes. They've got kids at home. They need work. They need it bad. And Jesus says, or the vineyard owner says, go to my field and work. That's all he says. You notice the change? He goes from, here, let's make an agreement. Let's do this. It's a denarius. To go work in my field, I'll pay you what's right. To finally, at the end, go work in my field. Go. Why are you still standing around? Nobody's given us a job yet. So here's your job. Go work in my field. 6 p.m., day's over. Some of those people probably just rolled in. When I was a kid, I used to work part-time for Maurer's Fruit Farm. I got a little taste of this. Just for your information, picking strawberries as a job is not great work, okay? We used to get like 35 cents a quart to pick strawberries. And you weren't allowed to wear, I don't understand this at all, you weren't allowed to wear shorts. You had to wear jeans. I'm like, ah. So we were out there in soaking wet jeans early in the morning with strawberries squished all over our knees for 35 cents a quart. And it was hard work. And my back hurt. And I was a little kid. My back hurt. Go figure. But it was awful. And that's how these workers that have been there all day feel. This was awful. This was hard work. And then there's other people that just showed up, picked up their basket, got two bunches in, and they're done. Whistle blew. Go on in. Now the landowner comes, the vineyard owner, and he says to his foreman, pay him what's right. Pay them what's right, beginning with the people who just rolled in. So these people that just rolled in, they don't have any strawberries squished on their knees yet. They just rolled in. They've barely broken a sweat, and they get a denarius. What's a denarius? A day's wage. It's what they need to live, and they got it. And then those people that came in at 5 and 3 and noon and 9 a.m., denarius, 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 take care of your needs. And then the people who have been there all day working hard, and they've been there all day working hard, and they're thinking, we are going to get something great. We've been here all day. And they get a denarius. Because if you think about it, that's what they agreed to. They're the only ones who agreed to a denarius. Everybody else got what was right, got what was fair. There's this word at the beginning, and I forgot. I skipped over this. I thought this was pretty cool. You can tell me later if you think this is cool. When the people agree with the vineyard owner, the word is the same word that the word symphony comes from. They're in one mind with this guy, denarius. Let's do it. Denarius. They're of one mind with this guy. They get to the end of the day. Suddenly that denarius isn't looking so good. Everyone else got the same thing. Everyone else who worked an hour or two or three, they haven't been here all day. They haven't done the work during the heat of the day. Why do they get the same thing? So the landowner, the vineyard owner, at the end, he says, he answered one of them. He said, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. If I want to give to the man who was I hired last the same as I gave to you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? I love this phrase in the Greek. And I know this much Greek, okay? But I've got this secret, and it's called commentaries. So all of you can read commentaries too. And there's this new thing. I don't know if you've heard it. It's called the internet. You can go on and research this stuff for yourself. But there's this word at the end. The vineyard owner says, are you angry because I'm generous? This is really cool. It says, is your eye evil because I'm good? They're giving the vineyard owner the stink eye. You know this. They're like, how in the world, a denarius, they got a denarius. This is not fair. Because we all think we want fair. We all think we want what we deserve. But that's not what we want. The first hour workers, they stood in their own strength and they said, we deserve this. The 11th hour workers stood in the mercy of the vineyard owner. And that's where we all stand, in the mercy of our God. Our God is gracious. the very essence of God's being is to withhold from us what is deserved and to give what we don't deserve. We're all late in the day workers. None of us deserve anything from God. But God says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We don't deserve anything good. We deserve nothing. But our God looked down on us and he said, "I want those people." Do you hear it? While we're still sinners, Christ died. And he died for us. We're all in the same boat. We all have the same need. That need is a Savior. It's about mercy. It's about generosity. We believe we want fair, but we need mercy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't understand. I fought with this passage for weeks here, and I didn't understand it. I still only vaguely understand it. Dear God, you are so good. You are so gracious. You love us when we don't deserve it. And when we didn't deserve it, you sent your Son to live for us a perfect life that we couldn't live on our own, and to die a death that we deserved so that we might live with you forever. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. You are so good. You are so loving.